This evening's scripture will come from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Once again, that's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And the scripture reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks."
Good evening. Good evening. It's great to see you here tonight. We're glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us, thank you. We are thrilled about your presence, and we are always delighted that you are among us tonight. We hope that you'll stay around just a little bit, because we will, to talk. There will be a meeting right outside in the foyer right after we dismiss, and Christians will be around laughing and hugging and talking to each other. Is that right? Isn't that good? Man, that's all right. That's all right. Hope you can stay. We'd love to get to know your name, get to know you a little better, invite you back. You're doing your daily Bible reading. You are, don't worry about that. I can tell you where you are. You're in Leviticus 15 right now, somewhere 15, 20 today. Does that sound right for those of us who are up to date? Not up to date, but I'm working on it. End of the month, I'll be there. I'm Michael Jackson. I'll be there. Faith. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Faith, we're going to talk about that. Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter on faith, and it is a tremendously good chapter about faith. Bible faith, and what the Bible means by the word faith. You can find it in Hebrews chapter 11. You can also find it in James chapter 2. Great information there as well. But if you were following the reading, in fact, I'll just go back for you just a little bit there, and we can read it again, or at least parts of it. The Bible talks about faith being something. It uses the word evidence, uses the word substance. Faith is substantive, it's evidential. There's something about it. Faith can be known, provable, verifiable, something we can know. We're not guessing when we use the word faith. But very often, people start in the New Testament for New Testament doctrines. I understand that because we're New Testament Christians, so I understand why we do that. It's just that the New Testament fulfills the Old Testament. And so very often the thoughts and the ideas and the doctrines that developed through the Bible began in the Old Testament. And so here is a New Testament writer writing to New Testament Christians. Christians who are suffering persecution, James chapter 2, the book of 1st and 2nd Peter. And that persecution through which they're going, he's exhorting them, now be faithful. Hold on to faith. Trust in faith. Have faith through this difficulty. In fact, we didn't read it, but the end of chapter 10, you have your Bibles there, look at the end of chapter 10 in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, he actually begins the conversation before he reaches chapter 11. And in chapter 10, he ends that thought by saying, verse 37, "Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back," and he's been talking about this idea of drawing back throughout the book, all the way back to chapter 2, he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" We can't go back. We can't neglect this salvation. Chapter 3, he says, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Chapter 3, 7 through 12. He has been talking about not going back, specifically to Judaism. Don't go back to the old law. Don't give up Christ. Don't go back. And so he's been going through the book saying, listen, Christ is better. Better covenant, better promises, better sacrifice, better rest all the way through the book. And so he says here in chapter 10, the just are going to live by faith. Don't draw back. Verse 39, he says, "We are not of them that draw back." He says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe," those that have faith, "to the saving of the soul." then chapter 11. And so he explains to them what this faith is that he's exhorting them to hold on to. The just shall live by faith. Well, what's faith? That's chapter 11. And interestingly, in chapter 11, he uses Old Testament examples. Because in the Bible, grace is grace and faith is faith, regardless of where you're reading it. The same faith that saves New Testament Christians is the same faith that saved Old Testament saints. It's the same faith. And so, after telling us what faith is, and that through faith, he says, these people who've gone before us, he says, they obtained promises. They obtained a good report. And the first person he uses there, he goes back to Genesis chapter 4. Now, if you're doing your daily Bible reading, you zip right through there on your way to Leviticus. And that was probably 12, 15 days ago. So I appreciate I got to take you back so we can go forward. But let's go back to Genesis chapter 4 and see what we can learn from Abel, because the Bible says Abel by faith offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. You and I need the faith that Abel had. The saints who received the letter of Hebrews needed that kind of faith. And so tonight, I want to talk about faith and what we can learn about it, because it's that faith, and Abel had it. In Genesis chapter 4, there is, first of all, this point that needs to be understood relative to the subject of faith. In order to have faith, there is a need of revelation. God has to communicate to you if you're going to have faith in God to do whatever it is God asks of you. In fact, it might be thought about this way. Grace is God's portion. That is, God is going to extend a hand. Faith is man's portion. Man must trust God. And that whatever God says for that man to do, God will do that. But in order for that man to have faith, he needs revelation. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." The thing that stands out about God from Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 is that God desires communion and interaction with humanity. When we talked about God last week in Genesis 1 and 2, we said God was social. God desires communion. You can see that here, because that's going to be done through sacrifice. We're told about their occupations, and we're also told what they brought. But their occupations is not why one is accepted and one is going to be rejected. Their occupations is not that which directs us to faith. The Bible says in the process of time, some renderings say at the end of days, some will say at harvest time or afterward, at some appointed time, at some time, one of the key thoughts is this: they brought an offering unto the Lord. I want you to hold that into your mind for just a second, and this idea of the need of revelation. Here are two men, brothers, who are going to bring an offering and offer it up to the God of heaven. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4 that Abel did that by faith. The reason you need revelation is because Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so there is, with regards to revelation, the idea of faith, you need God to tell you how this relationship is going to work out. If that's not clear yet, well, let's talk about the next point. Because of what happens when these two men bring their offering. The Bible says, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, the end of verse number 3. Verse 4 opens with, "And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Now this idea of revelation of which we just spoke, if you didn't understand why they needed it, this point makes it abundantly clear. Because let's take the position for just a moment that since Cain was a farmer, that he went out to his fields and he gathered at harvest time the fruits and vegetables that he had available to him. And that Abel was a keeper of sheep, and so he took of his flock, and they both now have gathered their items and they bring them to God. If they don't need revelation, how do you explain God's acceptance of one and his rejection of the other? On what basis can God favor one and reject the other if they didn't need God to tell them what to bring? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, further, how I know it to be the case, the Bible says we can't read the mind of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? We can't read each other's minds. That's about 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 9 and 10. Where Paul goes on to say, "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." So no man knows the mind of God. I got it. So two brothers bring their offerings up to the Lord, and it's impossible for them to know what he wants because they can't read his mind. And when they arrive and offer him their goods, he rejects one and he accepts the other. On what basis? The Bible says God is not a respecter of persons. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 34. "But in every nation, he that worketh righteousness is accepted of him." Peter says, "I now understand that. I perceive that. I understand it." If we are free to decide what we offer to God, which is what we're told and sold these days, whatever is in your heart, you give your best to God. We've come up with that. We've conceptualized that. That if you're sincere and you're devout and you love the Lord, then you do what's in your heart and offer it to him. And the corresponding thought to that is he'll accept it. If that's true, why does he reject Cain? In fact, a close look of the verse says this: "But unto Cain," circle that because that's the person, "and to his offering," that's the item, "God had not respect." Some people have read this section of scripture and have concluded, well, Cain just didn't offer his best. Where's that? You can read Genesis 4 a lot of times. You're never going to read that. You can read Hebrews 11 a lot of times. You're never going to read that. This says nothing about his best. This says both the person and the item were rejected. Based on what? The implication of Hebrews 11, 4, by telling us that Abel did it by faith, is clearly an implication that Cain did not. Here's what you should know about faith and your relationship with God. God will discern the heart and the item of the person. And then God will decide. And then God will distinguish. And then God will judge. Both Abel and his offering are acceptable. Both Cain and his offering are rejected. If you wanted to read that in the New Testament, it would read something like this: God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit, right attitude, disposition of heart, and in truth, right item, according to what he said. You have to have both. And clearly the implication here is Cain did not, which is why God can reject one and accept the other. Let's go further. What the Bible further teaches then is our attitude is critical for our relationship with God. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Here's what you and I should know about faith, and we should learn this in Genesis 4, well before we get to Hebrews 11. Faith is simply trusting God. And when one fails to trust God, he will then not respond and do what God said for that very lack of trust. The proverb writer said it this way, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You remember what he said after that? Because here's the opposite of that. And lean not unto thine own understanding. You can trust God, faith, or you can trust you, and that's a lack of faith. And to trust in yourself is to disbelieve in God. And God won't accept that. And so God rejects Cain. And what that produces in Cain is anger and frustration. Now, you should know this, not unlike children. When parents correct them, children, having now done wrong and been called on the carpet for the wrong that they've done, children have a decision to make. And these are God's children. They can either be sorry after a godly sort and then repent, or they can be sorry after a worldly sort and be angry. And typically, you only have one of these reactions to being corrected after you've done wrong. What the Bible will say is godly sorrow leads to repentance, and a repentance not to be regretted. That's 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 10. But the sorrow of the world, it says, leads to death. Cain's attitude after his rejection is that he's angry and his countenance falls. If you were to keep reading in the text, what you'll find now is God will say to Cain, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Here's what you should know about sin. Once we sin, we have this disposition, this opportunity to come back and repent. But if we don't, typically what happens is sin escalates. In fact, it begins to rule over us, and sin leads to sin, escalating and increasing and ultimately destroying us. You have these two choices with regards to the wrong that we do and our lack of faith. And as you work your way through the Bible, you keep seeing and hearing the same thing over and over and over again. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Our reaction to God's correction, our attitude, will lead us to repentance unto life, or it will lead us to rebellion unto death. If I were to throw you a couple of names, you could see it. There is David and Saul. There is King Saul and there is King David. Both sinned. One said, I have sinned and pled for forgiveness. There's Peter and Judas in the New Testament, and you will find something very similar. Both sinned. One denied the Lord. One betrayed the Lord. One wept bitterly and went out. One went and hanged himself. Such is the nature of our actions and reaction to our attitude towards sin. We also learn a powerful thing about the God of heaven here, and that is God will forgive. Even here, and it's throughout the Bible, God wants us to have faith in him, wants to have trust in him. What if we don't? God will correct us, try to have us back. What if we don't? God will forgive. He'll say, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me. He'll do it. He says the same thing to Cain. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? The implication is very clear. If you do well, I'll have you back. That's what God says. And if thou doest not well, saying, lie to the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. You know what the Lord did? The Lord came back. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. One of the great things about reading the Bible is you get to read about God. And I can only hope and trust that when you read about God, he begins to come through the pages of inspiration as the glorious, kind, benevolent, gracious, loving Father he is. God told these men what to bring, and Cain did not bring it. God then rejected him, had to, because of his disobedience. And then when the one who did the wrong and got rejected got angry, God asked him, why are you angry? And then God said to him further, if you do well, I'll have you back. And that same one went out further, added sin unto sin, and then murdered his brother. If our relationship with God does not work, you and I should know this. Any human being that cannot have a relationship with God should know it's not God. It's you. God's efforts are always to repair the relationship. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin. Whose voice did we hear in the garden coming to them? That was God. When he arrived at them, what did he say? Where are you? When he arrived at them, he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree? Even in the midst of his punishment of Adam and Eve, he said, I'll redeem you. In fact, my son will die in your stead. That's the God of heaven. God made coats for them. Cain is disobedient and rebellious. You know what God said? Why are you angry? You know what God asked? He said, if you do well, you'll be accepted. Cain went out further and killed his own brother. God saw it. And for his benefit, God said, where's your brother? You know what God is still trying to do? Maybe that's the question that will alert Cain. He knows. And maybe because he knows, I'm sorry. Maybe that'll click the switch, but no. What he got back was a sharp, no doubt, at least in my mind, a sharp retort. Am I my brother's keeper? Yeah. You certainly shouldn't be his murderer. You know what, God goes a little further. You continue to read about Cain and God and that interaction. Cain says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. God was still with him. God's still there, talking to him, pleading with him, trying to make it work. God will forgive if we will repent. You see, that is ultimately the point. Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You know, even that, just for a moment, and just say this really quickly and I'll keep moving. Even that's kind of insulting, truth be told. Are you suggesting that God doesn't know the right measurement of punishment? Are you thinking or suggesting that God has been heavy-handed? God's done too much to me? You've gone overkill here? My punishment is greater than I can bear? Really? Behold, thou hast driven me from this day from the face of the earth. A little hyperbole there. From thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a bad. Woe is me! Look what you've done to me. It shall come to pass, everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Tell you about your God and mine. God said, whoever kills Cain, I'll avenge him. I'll put a mark on you. Lest anybody finding you kill you, I'll kill them. That's the God of heaven. Cain is mentioned in the New Testament. And some might still be wondering, well, was it fair to say no? I know what you said. It sounded like he should have had faith. And yeah, I'm not sure about that. You know, the Bible says Abel offered his by faith. And unless God is being unfair to tell Abel and not Cain and then reject Cain, you'd have to believe that Cain knew too. But there's more in the New Testament about Cain than just Hebrews chapter 11. You have your Bibles. Look at 1 John. John mentions Cain. John is actually exhorting the brethren to love one another. And he talks about being born of God, knowing God, not continuing in sin. He distinguishes between the children of God and the children of the devil in verse number 10 of 1 John 3. And then he says this in verse number 11. Well, this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he his brother? Or why did he slay his brother? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Jude mentions Cain. Jude 1 in verse number 11. In the midst of talking about those who've rebelled against God, in the context of talking about the devil and others who's rebelled, and even in that day, those who were presently rebelling, verse number 10, where he says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. He says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. If you continue to read through your Old Testament, you will meet Balaam, Numbers 22 to 24, and you will meet Korah, number 16. You'll meet both of those individuals. And Cain is associated with those rebels. The way of Cain, of that wicked one. What is the Hebrew writer saying? He's saying, you walk by faith. Yes, the persecution is about you. And yes, the appearance before you looks like you're losing. And yes, they're spoiling your goods and taking your things and putting us in prison. And they've even killed some of us. But Abel walked by faith. He trusted in God, and you need to do that just like him. So that it can be said with your name, by faith, you offered up to God those things that were righteous, or you lived a life that trusted in God. And at the end of your life, what is said about Abel will ultimately be said about you. And that is that last section of that verse said, and he being dead, yet speaketh. There are two possible interpretations of that phrase. Some suggest that Abel being dead, well, we're still talking about him. That is, after all of this time, we keep referencing the faith of Abel. And we keep mentioning him over and over again as an example. The other interpretation suggests that actually Abel, by his faithful life, his influence keeps speaking. And long after he's been gone, he stands like the others in the chapter as an example of what it means to trust in God. Friends, when you're reading Genesis chapter 4, that faith is there to tell us what faith is. You're going to read the rest of the way of the Bible. Faith's never going to change. Which is why you can move from Abel to Noah, to Abraham, down to Moses and to David and the prophets, all the way to Paul, Peter, James, John, and you. 100 years from now, somebody will maybe be saved by faith. That group of Christians, that individual, in the midst of the traffic and difficulty and storms around them, trusted in God, and we need to live just like them. You and I say the Old Testament sometimes. By the time the New Testament saints received it, it was old to them. 2,000 years later, the New Testament saints are old to us. 100 years from now, we'll be old to somebody, but the faith will be the same. Friends, if you're not a Christian, you need this kind of faith. You need to trust in God over and above trusting in yourself with all of your heart and follow what he has said in his word. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess his name and be immersed in water. Let Jesus save you tonight. Let that faith move you to obey, and then let that faith propel you to walk faithfully with him for the rest of your days. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.